I need everybody from age 12 and under to come up and help me for a minute. So if you're age 12 or under, you come right on down to the front here if you would. Right here in the middle, so we got lots of room. Yep. Very good. How old are you, little Rocky? Okay. Oh, come right over here, down front. Wow, lots of you guys. This is great. Oh, yeah. Come on, get right on in here. Good to see everybody. Very, very good. Hi there. Good. Well, I brought something. Go ahead and just sit right down there, girls. I brought something from home this morning. Matter of fact, I had lots of fun. I went out to the garden. There's a garden that some people in our church have, and some of your moms and dads maybe have been out there, but some of you have been out there, and we have a garden, and we're raising all kinds of stuff out there. And this morning from the Bible, I'm going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and I wanted to make it really practical, and I thought I'm going to get some garden and see if we can make a connection to what we know about fruit, like in the garden, to the fruit of the Spirit. So here's what I got, guys. I want you to help me figure out some things about this fruit. Now, every single thing in this basket came right from my garden this morning. Isn't that pretty? Look at all that stuff. Yeah. Now, let's see if you guys can pick out some things that are in this basket. What are some things that are in here? Anybody just... Okay, what? Okay, just one at a time. Okay, that's a potato. Look at the size of that potato. Is that unbelievable? That's from this year. Yeah. Okay, what's this right here, guys? What's that? Broccoli. Who likes broccoli? Yeah, I like broccoli too. Yeah, look at that right there's a look at that. There's carrots. Yeah. Yeah, who likes carrots? Oh. Yeah, here you can have them then. You give those right over to her. There you go. You can keep those. They're a little dirty, so be really careful. Okay. Now what's that right there? No, that's not a radish. That's a beet. Right. I'll bet most of you haven't eaten beets very much, have you? Have you had some beets? You like beets? Okay, that's good. What's this right here? Look at that. Tomatoes. I tell you what happened. All the ripe ones have been eaten by people. And so I had to get some green ones, but they're getting red. These are tomatoes. What's this right here? Isn't that pretty? It's orange. You open it up. There's the corn in there. See that? Mm-hmm. What's that right there? Cucumber. Yep. What's that right there? What kind? You said it. That's a jalapeno pepper. Ooh, very hot right there. Anybody want a bite? Anybody want to take it home? Okay. Mr. Murray wants to take home the jalapeno pepper. What's that right there? Another pepper? What kind is that? It tastes really spicy. I don't know either. It's what is that? Banana pepper. That's what that is. That's right.
Ew.
Yeah. What's this right here?
Lettuce.
What's that right there? Yep. And what's that right there?
Flower.
That's a flower. Now, we've looked at all these pretty vegetables. Can you help me determine some things about this fruit that I can think? What are some things that we know for sure? For example, can you tell me the difference between this one and this one? Where does this one grow? On top of the ground, and this one grows? Under the ground. So sometimes you can't see the fruit that's growing. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Carrots are underground. That's right. And other fruits are above ground. You can see the tops of the carrots, but you can't see the bottoms. What else do we know about fruit? Are these ready yet?
No.
Are they going to get ready?
Yeah.
How does this fruit get ready and be beautiful and tasty? By staying on the plant. Yes, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago. You guys, there's lots of things that we can learn about these fruits and vegetables, and at the very end of today's sermon, I have some specific applications that apply to this basket right here and to the fruit of the Spirit that God grows in our lives. I want you guys to be looking for them and see, yep, I can see that, I can see that, I can see that, and you'll know what those fruits of the Spirit are. Can we pray together right now? Heavenly Father, I pray for you to work in the lives of these children.
a work of your Spirit. I pray for them to bear fruit in their lives as they remain on the vine. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you guys, you can go back to your seats. Thank you. We're going to look this morning at the very fruit of the Spirit that Rocky read from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The Bible tells us in those verses that this is the fruit, singular, the fruit as in not different fruits, but the fruit that God intends to grow in the life of a Christian. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how this fruit happens and what it means to walk in the Spirit, because when we're walking in the Spirit, God grows this fruit in our lives. And so we talked about what it means to walk in the Spirit and how that happens. Today we want to look at what these individual fruits of the Spirit are, this love, joy, peace, and so on. We want to conclude with some very practical understandings of how this fruit happens in relation to what we know about fruit, like the basket that I brought this morning. The first thing that we have to understand is that walking in the Spirit, this is a reminder from 2 weeks ago, is all about God and what He can do in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit is something that God does, something that He affects in the life of the believer as they remain in the vine and walk with Him. And so the works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit contrasted with the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh are all about me, all about I, and very selfish. And those works are described in the earlier verses, and there are immorality and impurity and so forth. Those are the I works, the things that I do by myself without the intervention of God into my life. Walking in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, is the work that God does in my life. If you maintain your relationship with God, if you stay in the vine, like John 15 says, you will find the Spirit bearing fruit in your life. And all of us would have to say, I want that. I want the fruit of the Spirit to show in my life. You cannot make fruit happen in your life any more than you can make a bean appear on a vine. As you walk in the Spirit, you will find the Spirit bearing fruit in your life. You will find the desires of the flesh dying out and the fruit happening. There's nine fruits listed in this passage. Just look at them individually and just get a little bit of an idea what each one is, and then we'll make some applications. The first one is love, and this one's interesting because there's a sense in which all of these fruit of the Spirit are love. There's a sense in which just earlier the writer said this is the main thing, that faith in your life working out through love. So love is the all-encompassing a passion or emotion or thing that we're looking for, love. And so when we say the first fruit of the Spirit is love, really all of these are about love. Joy is having love in my relationship with God, and peace is knowing I'm loved by God and I can love Him. And so joy, so that love is kind of this all-encompassing fruit of the Spirit. Love, though, in itself is the giving of yourself for another. It's laying down your agenda. Love is the opposite of selfishness. Love is active. Love pursues. Love engages. Love is sacrificial. If you love someone, you have sacrificed for them. An agenda, time, money, treasure, whatever. If you love someone, you have sacrificed. Love for us is best modeled by God. Hence, the book of 1 John tells us that God is what? Love. God is love. He is love personified. Everything about Him is love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 says that God loved you and gave Himself up for you. When you love someone else, you will give yourself up for them. You will give them what you have. You will be there for them. God models this for us. When I do premarital counseling, I've been here 5 years. I've done a lot of weddings, maybe, I don't know, 15, 20, quite a few. I've lost count. But I don't marry anyone. I won't perform a ceremony for anyone I haven't done the premarital counseling. And a part of that counseling always involves looking at what the Bible says about husbands and what the Bible says about wives. And in that counseling, we always have to talk about love, because the Bible says that husbands are to love their wives the way that Christ loved the church. And I always ask this question. I say, how did Christ love the church?
And then usually we sit there for just a little bit, and then somebody will say, well, he came. Okay, he was there, he was active. And then we usually talk a little bit about forgiveness, that Christ forgave the church. And so when I'm loving someone and I'm in a marital relationship, I'm there for them, I'm coming to them, I'm forgiving them, I'm giving myself up for them. And we review that because everything that we know about love, we know because of God. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And then joy. Joy is the happiness that comes into your life as a result of resting on spiritual truth. Joy is the happiness that comes into your life as a result of resting on spiritual truth. That is why so often joy is independent of my circumstances. And some would say that my joy is the greatest when it is amidst my trials because it proves that the object of my faith is valid. I don't know how many times I've tried to explain to myself when I'm not feeling very joyful or to others in a sermon, how many times I've tried to explain that actually when we have difficulty or trial or sorrow, it's the best venue for us to express our joy because it is only in difficult circumstances where joy is really real. I mean, who couldn't be joyful when every last thing in your life is totally perfect and there's no issue and no fear and no worry or no sorrow? But true joy, the joy that comes as a result of resting on a spiritual truth in a relationship with God, is best tested and modeled when it comes in the midst of great difficulty. Show me someone who struggles with health issues or marital issues or emotional issues who finds their joy in the Lord, and I'll show you someone whose joy is believable. And so the fruit of the Spirit is joy, that joy that comes into our life, the happiness as a result of a spiritual truth. Note well that joy is not the absence of sorrow. Jesus was grieved about going to the cross. He sweat drops of blood. He wasn't excited about being mocked and tortured for our sins, but for the joy that was before Him in the midst of that sorrow, He went to the cross. And the same is true for you. It doesn't mean that there's no sorrow. As a matter of fact, sometimes I worry about people who can't acknowledge sorrow. I almost find them to be somewhat fakey or unreal to not be able to say, yes, this really, really hurts, but I'm trusting in God. And if you can't acknowledge that there's sorrow and pain and difficulty and trials in your life, it seems sort of superficial because we all know that we have them. And this joy that comes in our lives, that's a fruit of the Spirit, is the happiness that comes from resting on a spiritual truth. It's not the absence of sorrow, but in John 16, verse 20, Jesus said, I will turn your sorrow into joy. At a minimum from that passage, I can rest on the fact that I will indeed have sorrow. John 16, 24, Jesus said, ask and receive that your joy might be complete. Jesus intends to complete our joy, even through our sorrow. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice. I want you to be able to do that. Number 3, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. We have a sense of what peace is, but how do you put words to it? Let's do it like this. Peace is tranquility of mind and an absence of inner turmoil. Isn't that what it is? Peace is a tranquility of mind. I've settled some things in my mind, and there is an absence in my life of sort of inner turmoil. So that when I have peace, I can be in the midst of turmoil or I can be in dangerous situations, but there's this mental part of me that's speaking to my spirit and saying, okay, here's the situation, here's the sorrow, here's the difficulty, but I can rest in this, I can rest in God, I can have joy in my relationship with God, and I can have a sense of wellness in my life even when very difficult things are happening. That's the peace that comes, and we have peace in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how does that tie in? Well, if we understand that we're sinners, that God doesn't like sin, and we wrestle with the guilt of our sinfulness, we find that churning in us, and we're like, oh, I feel so uncomfortable because I've done this wrong thing. And we can have peace with God through Jesus Christ because He forgives sin. If you have wronged or offended someone recently in your family or work or home, or you've done something where maybe you just couldn't hold your tongue and you threw some words out there and they were very hurtful, And now you regret that, and you're thinking, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that, and you've got this sort of inner turmoil, and you're just not comfortable, and you wish you could take it back, but you can't. When you resolve that relationship, when you talk to the person, when you ask for forgiveness, when their relationship is restored, your peace comes back because you have this inner tranquility. You have this sense where the inner turmoil is gone because you have peace. It's interesting, all through the Old Testament, what did God promise His children over and over and over again? He promised them rest. Yeah, you're going to have trouble, and enemies are going to chase you down, and you're going to be up at the Red Sea, and you're going to think you're all going to die, and you're going to get hungry, and you're going to think you're all going to starve, and you're going to get thirsty, and you're going to think you're all going to die of thirst, and I'm going to bring you rest. And rest is that peace with God that says, the turmoil goes away, God's going to take care of me. Do you know that peace is mentioned in every single New Testament book and over 80 times in the New Testament? Fourthly is patience. Patience is the ability to bear for a long period of time. It's having a long fuse. The word, if you break it down, is actually macrothumia, which is macro is like long, like macro, and thumia is like a thermos, a long time to heat up, a long fuse. You know, I don't have very much patience. And every time I see a line, I'm reminded of this. If I'm thinking it's time for a burger and maybe I am not going home for lunch and I'm going, if I go by one of these fast food drive-up windows, if there's more than, I'm ashamed to say it, maybe two cars, I'm not interested. I mean, if the cars are all the way around the thing, I'm just like, I'm not even remotely interested. And I see people pulling that line when I drive away and I'm like, what are they thinking? Or if I go into a restaurant and the wait's like lots of people, I don't even want to stay. And so I think our culture even drives us with the microwaves and I want to click it right now. And I can run down to the store and pay $5 more and have it right now, or I can buy it online. It'll take 3 days. And so we wrestle with this everything that we want right now. And our culture feeds this, and we're not very patient people. And I am among those who are not that terribly patient. But what happens when love, joy, and peace and the fruit of the Spirit comes in our lives, it gives us the ability to bear, not just with things like waiting for hamburgers, but with people or circumstances in our life that are difficult. I don't know how many couples where I've talked to one or both of them and they've wrestled with, I just can't take it anymore. I don't know how many times I've heard that in my counseling ministry. I just can't take it anymore. And I think in my head, I think, you're a believer and you can. You can take it because the Spirit of God is working in your life to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Among that is love, patience, to wait for God to do His best work. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't bring us to the place where we say, I can't take it anymore. I can't do anymore. I can't give anymore. If God doesn't bring us to that place so that we give up and we look for what God can do. And then when something happens, when a life is changed, when a circumstance looks rosy, we go, wow, God did that because I gave up a long time ago. And patience is a work that the Spirit does in our lives. Kindness. You might wonder, how does kindness differ from some of these other ones? But kindness is the extension of love and joy and peace in action. Okay? Kindness is the acts of benevolence that come from you as a result of these other fruits, so that when I am kind, I am not kind to myself. I am not kind in a room by myself. I am kind to others. And so when I have love and joy and peace, I can have love sort of by myself, not really. I can have joy by myself. I can have peace by myself. I cannot be kind by myself. And so kindness is these other fruits of the Spirit working themselves out in my life so that they are my acts of kindness, my acts of benevolence, my loving acts towards others. And when the Spirit of God works on my life and the fruit of Spirit is being born, I am kind to others in the deeds that I perform to, with, and for them. So that when you are kind to, with, or for someone else. And you all know people. You can go in your head. If I said to you, who is someone that's really, really kind? And it wouldn't take you long to go, oh, they're kind. Why? Because there's some action, attitude in their life that makes you think they're kind. And the Spirit bears that fruit in our life to take the love, joy, and peace that He gives us and to convert it into acts of kindness and benevolence to others. Goodness follows kindness, and goodness, I think, especially in this passage, has the connotation that this is the generosity that comes from kindness, but especially when it's undeserved. Sometimes your love, sometimes your kindness. Sometimes it's clearly undeserved in the sense that you are being kind or loving with someone who really is mean or spiteful or unusually cruel or unkind. And goodness is that component of the fruit of the Spirit in your life that says that you're just good to someone. This goodness is worked out in the lives of others when they don't necessarily deserve it. It's very easy for us to be kind and loving to people who are kind and loving to us. It's much more difficult to incorporate goodness, which is the generosity that comes from kindness, especially when it is undeserved. Interestingly, Galatians chapter 6, we'll get to this verse in 2 weeks, tells us that as we have the opportunity, we are to do good to all men. Friends, Christians, non-Christians, enemies, we're to do good to all men. And many, or some of them at least, will not deserve that goodness or kindness. The next fruit is faith. It would be easy to think that this simply means that one of the fruits of the Spirit is that he sort of beefs up my faith, and that it would mean simply the fact that I have faith in God. I think the sense of this verse, and commentators would agree that I've looked at, the sense here is that you're a faithful person. It means that you're the kind of person who can be depended upon. That you're trustworthy might be a better word. So that the fruit bears Spirit in your life, so that you as a person, being a Christian, serving God in the kingdom of God with the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life, one of those fruits is that you can be depended upon and you're trustworthy. You know those people in your life that if you call them or ask for something or depend on them or need them, they are there for you. That's a person who has the fruit of the Spirit coming out of faith in their life. They're trustworthy. They're dependable. The next one's gentleness. I think gentleness could be better translated meekness. The word is proutēs, which is usually translated meekness. And we have talked about meekness before, and meekness, which is a fruit of the Spirit, is generally understood to be strength under control. Strength under control. So this is sort of the antidote to someone who says, I often feel like a doormat, or the Bible tells me I'm supposed to be loving and kind and always turn my cheek. It makes me into a doormat. The Bible doesn't want you to be a doormat for 1 second. A doormat, we think of someone who gets stepped on and kicked around and people wipe their feet on them, never does a thing, just lays there and takes it. There's no place for being a doormat in the Christian life. Meekness says, I can be strong. I have strength. God is working in my life and teaching me truth. I have the ability and the right to say things that are true and correct and helpful and even to correct others. And meekness is the strength coming out of my life and those things, but it's under control. And if we have all kinds of strength, and maybe I have verbal strength, and I can really, you know, explain things well, if I have just verbal strength, but I don't control it, I just am maybe Paul would say, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And our strength out of balance are bad for us. If the only strength you have is mercy and you have it in phenomenal abundance and you have no discernment to go with it, you're going to find yourself being horribly taken advantage of on a regular basis. And gentleness is strength. Strength and attributes and circumstances and these fruits of the Spirit. Strength that is under control, channeled and balanced. And it's amazing, the last one which puts them all into place is self-control. Self-control, the ability to control one's self. I don't know that I've ever met anyone who didn't wish they had a little bit more self-control. I mean, name it. Name the issue in your life and you struggle with this and you just wish you could do a little better in this. You wish you could control yourself. And one of the things, the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things the Spirit does in your life is it gives you the ability to control yourself. Self-control. Mentally, physically, emotionally, Christ modeled ultimate self-control, and that he was able to say what had to be said in strength, meekly when it was necessary, and he was able to keep his mouth shut when it was also necessary. He was able to be very strong and outgoing and do things when he had to. He was able to stand when he didn't have anything to do. Self-control. Notice something very interesting about the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working on every single one of these in your life. The Holy Spirit does not pick one of these and say, well, okay, for Jessica, I'm going to work on joy. And then for Steve, we're going to do the meekness. And we could just go around the room and say, it's not like that at all. Now, that's kind of what gifts are like, right? We've got the gifts of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit are those gifts the Spirit gives us. And we have some of them more than others, and some of them we almost don't have at all, right? I mean, I'm gifted in this way, and you're gifted in that way. And the Holy Spirit works in our giftedness in a very different way than the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, every one of these is being affected in your life by the Spirit as you grow and mature in your Christian life. At the end of the passage that we read just a few minutes ago, Paul said, against such things there is no law. And it's kind of an odd thing to say. He gives the fruit of the Spirit, and then he says, there's no law against this stuff. And it's like, well, what? But you got to realize that the whole book of Galatians all the way through has been people who were legalizing the things they were doing in their Christian life when they were saying, well, you got to do this, and you got to do this, and the law says this, and the law says that. And so Paul's got five chapters to debunk this law legalistic mentality. He comes into chapter 5 of Galatians, talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and says, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is doing in your life. And by the way, ain't no law against that stuff. Kind of like if you were to do a little work, try to pimp your ride or something, and maybe you take it out in the backyard, and you get the hose out, and you wash it all down, and you get all the grease off and all the little tar pieces by the wheel wells, and you get out the polish, and you rub it all over the hood and do the whole thing, and you get done with that, and you take the tire spray, right? And you spray the tires, and you wipe it off, and the tires are all shiny, you know, and you just work that car from back to front, everything, the chrome polish, the leather primer, primer, I don't know, stuff you put on there. You do the whole thing, and if somebody comes out, you're like, what do you think of that? And you go, man, there ain't nothing wrong with that. It means it's gorgeous. And Paul's saying the fruit of the Spirit bearing out your life. I've been talking about the law and saying how bad the law is. Guess what? This stuff here, there is no law against this. This stuff is beautiful. This fruit of the Spirit, no law against that. So I want to make just a couple practical comments about the fruit, thinking of the fruit from the garden, the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to say, number one, that fruit is natural for a growing plant. Fruit is natural for a growing plant. I think I actually have that able to put that up on the screen. So fruit is natural for a growing plant. I can go out and pick some of that fruit prematurely or maybe a little bit late, but as that plant grows in my garden, the fruit is going to come. As you grow in the kingdom of God, in your Christian life, that fruit will come. You think maybe it's not coming fast enough? Kind of disappointed? Well, guess what number two is? Fruit takes time. Right? We had our garden meeting back in April when the garden was fresh tilled and all black dirt, and people brought all kinds of different things. Some people brought seeds, and we'd make rows and put seeds in the ground and cover them up. I didn't go back the next day and look for a radish. I just put a seed in yesterday, right? I didn't have a radish. And some people brought plants about this tall. And matter of fact, we had someone who brought some tomato plants about this tall, and we planted them. I didn't go back the next day and look for tomatoes. We just put them in the ground. And today that tomato plant is probably almost as tall as I am. There's tomatoes hanging everywhere, but that fruit has taken time. And by the way, the radishes come really quick, like 25, 30 days we're eating radishes. The tomatoes are still coming. Fruit takes time. Do you want this fruit of the Spirit in your life? Are you feeling impatient? Well, one of the things the Spirit does is give you patience as He bears the fruit in your life. Fruit takes time. Number three, fruit can be more or less obvious. I thought it was interesting as I was harvesting this morning from the garden that some of the fruit is totally not obvious or visible to the eye. I mean, the potatoes and the carrots and the beets, all that stuff, it's below the ground. All I got some foliage on top. I never see it. There are those fruit of the Spirit in your life that the Spirit works that really aren't that terribly obvious, but God is working in your heart and life. And it's under the surface, and everybody can't see it. It's not really obvious, everybody, but God's working, and that fruit is under. And there's some foliage there, but the fruit is being born in your life where no one can see it. Praise God for that. You think of someone in your life or family you're struggling with, and you're thinking, I sure wish they'd bear some fruit. Maybe God's growing it, and you just can't see it yet. If they're a believer, if they know the Lord, if they're following Christ, I promise you the Spirit is bearing fruit, even if you cannot see it. Number four, fruit cannot be forced. There's nothing I can do in my garden to make fruit come. I cannot make it come out of that plant. I could take a foghorn out, a bullhorn out there and yell at it, and if I dumped 50 pounds of fertilizer in a tomato plant, I'd kill it, right? I just can't make it happen. I have to be patient and wait for that plant to develop as it grows, and so it is in your life. You can't force it. You can't decide tomorrow morning you are going to be absolutely 100% perfect, Christ-like loving for the rest of your life. Good luck with that. If it works for you, come tell me I did it. You just can't do it. You just can't say, okay, that's it. I'm going to have love, joy, peace are all mine, 100%, done deal. It's happening. No, it has to grow in your life with time. Number five, fruit requires outside assistance. Fruit requires outside assistance. You can't do it yourself, and there's two ways that we get outside assistance with fruit in our lives. You already know one very clearly, and that's with God Himself through the Holy Spirit who is affecting fruit in your lives. But fruit happens with other people in your life too. Think about it. It's impossible to bear and display the fruit of the Spirit in your life without people. Because you can't be kind to someone who's not there, right? You can't be patient with someone who's not around you. You can't have those fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit's growing without people. And so it requires assistance. It requires not just the Holy Spirit to help to grow it in your life, but you got to be around people so you can practice and work on it and fail and have them forgive you and try again, right? The joy of I love to garden. I'm so glad we're having this garden group because I just love to see all this stuff growing. I love all the help because there's this massive garden with all this stuff growing. I just love so much the people that I'm gardening with. And it's fun, and I think I enjoy growing it and seeing it and giving it away more than I like to eat it. And so it is in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It requires assistance, and it's number six, a blessing to do with others. And the fruit of the Spirit happens in our lives, and we are a blessing to each other as we work on those things the Spirit is working on in our very lives. Number seven, fruit can be harmed by pests. Fruit can be harmed by pests. There's this moment in the summer, if you ever raise sweet corn, you know what happens. There's this point in the summer where the little, cute, friendly, masked raccoons discover that there's sweet corn developing in your backyard. And the first night they showed up in my sweet corn patch, there must have been 40 stalks flat to the ground and the ears gobbled off. And so I began a process of what I call sort of relocation. And so I can't be very specific about how that works, but I sort of invite, I don't really invite them, I just know they're coming. And so I'm sort of ready for them in the dark, and then I sort of put them somewhere else so they can't eat my sweet corn. That's as simple as I can make it for you. But the point is, they come in to harm the fruit. And then I have bugs, and the bugs, you know, eat the fruit. About midsummer, I had potato bugs, and I went out one day, and literally there were 10 or 15 feet of potatoes, and the leaves were almost all gone. There was this big red bug just chewing like crazy. And so I got some of this stuff at the, you know, the farm store, and I just sprayed it on there, and I relocated those guys into Never Never Land, but I had to fight the bugs. And this morning, I didn't have any raccoon activity last night, and there were deer tracks across the garden. And I realized that deer have very long legs, and they're big animals, right? They just don't have any boundaries, and it just walked right through the garden, went right through the pumpkins, right across the tomatoes, and there was just this path of sort of, and I thought, there's pests in the garden, and I work with that, and I fight that, and the same thing happens as you work with the fruit of the Spirit in your life. There are those things that attack and destroy and diminish the fruit that God is growing, and you have to be aware of that, and you have to battle that in your own life. Sometimes it's just you. Sometimes it's just yourself flaring up. The I in me flares up and says, I don't want to be like that. I want my own way. I want to be like this. And we have to fight the pest of self. And sometimes it's Satan who places obstacles in our path or causes us to doubt the Word of God. And that pest comes in and says, oh, God's not really going to deliver there, and God doesn't really care about you, and God doesn't really love you. And we say, pest, get out of here. I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. The fruit of the Spirit can be harmed by pests, and we must be on guard. And lastly, fruit requires sun and rain. That's like so simple, I'm almost afraid to say it, but fruit requires sun and rain. The sun has to come out, and that's wonderful. If all I have is sun, I will not have any fruit. And fruit requires rain. And if all I have is rain, I will not have any fruit. But if I have sun and rain both, I will have fruit because I have the two things required with soil and seeds, of course, to make fruit. And I have a rain gauge on the post in my garden. Last night I got 0.4 inches of rain. Why do I have a gauge? Because I want to know how much rain I'm getting, because if I'm not getting enough, I can add some. And in your own life, it's the same. You have to have some sun and you have to have some rain. You have to have both. And the sun is those times in your life when you're just naturally happy and things are going good. You don't have a care in the world. Then the rain comes in and makes things wet and damp and uncomfortable and makes you tired and cranky. You have to have both. It takes the sun and the rain both to bear fruit in your life. You have to have them both. And if you've come into the church or your Christian life or your faith looking for only son, you will be terribly disappointed in your walk with God. Because God never promised you only son. He promised you that He would bring joy out of sorrow, that He would replace it, but you will have some. Fruit requires both sun and rain. And I think the most important thing is I think the fruit is beautiful. I actually was kind of surprised this morning. I picked this all. It's kind of jumbled up now, but I picked this all and put it in the basket and put it down to take a picture and put it in the slide, and I went, it's gorgeous. It's gorgeous. It's colored, and there's different sizes and shapes and levels of development and all those things, and the fruit is gorgeous. And I thought, so it is with the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's absolutely beautiful. When God reduces your selfishness and makes you more loving, when God helps you to be kind to others, when goodness happens in your life and someone didn't deserve it because they weren't very kind to you, but you were good to them and you were kind, and the fruit of the Spirit is bearing out in your life, when you become more trustworthy, more dependable, and more patient, that is a beautiful thing, and that is the work that God intends to do in your life as you walk with Him and remain in the vine. And we get to do it together, because you can't do it in a vacuum. And I'm so happy for that, and I hope this has been helpful for you to be encouraged, not just what the fruit of the Spirit is, but what it looks like and how it happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so excited that You have convinced me this morning that You intend to bear fruit in my life. And Father, You intend the same for every person in this room who has committed their lives to Jesus Christ, who has turned from sin and trusted in You. Father, You have committed to take the power of the Holy Spirit and bear fruit in their life. And Father, we look for it with anticipation and patience. Father, help us to bear the kind of fruit that we should. And do Your best work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.